Media, WILL 580 AM and 90.9 FM HD3, Urbana.
This is Keeping the Faith, a weekly discussion about issues of faith, spirituality, religion, and ethics. Now here's your host, Steve Shoemaker.
Good evening. Our guest tonight is Elise Moore. We're talking to her by telephone. She's a Christian Science practitioner and teacher. Elise, can you hear me all right?
I certainly can.
Good. We have a fine connection. Let me give the phone numbers for listeners who would like to call with a comment or question. If it's in Champaign-Urbana area, 333-9455. If it's long distance, you may use our toll-free number, 1-800-222-9455. And Elise, before we get into our topic for today, talking about various important issues in Christian Science tradition, let me just mention that we just heard on All Things Considered with Guy Raz about it being the 400th anniversary this year of the King James Bible translation into English. And we will be interviewing here on Keeping the Faith on February 6th, Sunday at 5 o'clock Central Time, February 6th, Joel Green from Fuller Theological Seminary in California and Lib Caldwell from Chicago, who are two of the people who worked and took leadership on the Common English Bible that's coming out this year on the 400th anniversary of the King James Version. So just a notice of that upcoming program that's related to one of the topics we just heard discussed on All Things Considered. But back to our guest, Elise Moore. Elise, where are you that we're talking to you? I know you travel extensively.
Well, actually, I happen to be in our second home, which is Tucson, Arizona, and I also heard the All Things Considered program in which they were talking about Representative Gibbons.
What a place to be on this weekend.
And I happened to have an alert come to my phone just 10 minutes after the shooting occurred, and we were hearing from one of the musicians who talked about the Rialto Theater being opened last night for people to come and pray together. And I know that immediately after the shooting, people from Representative Gibbons' office were gathering together in a prayer circle, and I know that I immediately put up on my Facebook site that we needed to, you know, surround her in prayer, and certainly did so. And we are continuing to do so for all of those who have been affected by this tragic incident.
Now, I know when you spoke recently in Champaign-Urbana, Illinois, some of the people who heard you spoke to me and said I should be certain to ask you about your understanding of there being different types of prayer. So maybe we should just start right there.
Okay. Yes, there are so many different ways to pray, and let me just assure our listeners that any way that you pray is a good way to pray. The key is that we need to pray, no matter what the incident is, no matter how devastating or how impressed we are by the physical evidence of what's happening or how much of an emergency it appears to be. The key is to not be overwhelmed by all of the emergency, but instead to turn to God, and to turn to God in that quiet prayer. And this turning to God has a powerful healing influence and effect on the events. Actually says in Psalms 46, which is a beautiful chapter to use in any emergency, but there's a beautiful verse there that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And this is a powerful, simple prayer that we can pray at any moment, to just be still. Still all of the emergency going on around us, just still that so that we can tune in to what God has to say.
Now you begin by quoting from a psalm, which is accepted as scripture by Christians and Jews and Muslims as well. Are there any particular insights from Christian Science that fit with this kind of prayer where you're really focusing, you're meditating, you're silent, you're consciously trying to put things out of your mind.
Well, in one sense, first off, Christian Science embraces all of the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a very Bible-based denomination, and the point of Christian Science is to put the teachings of Christ Jesus into daily practice. And so that's the science of it. It's the practice of Jesus' teachings and following, being a true disciple in action, not just in word or thought, but in action. Anyway, one of the ways in which we can pray effectively is, I call it, it's like tuning into a radio station, like tuning into your radio station, WILL. The first thing in order to tune into a radio station is you need to tune out the static. And the static could be the emergency going on around us. If you're having a physical illness, it could be the symptoms of the illness. If you're in a personal relationship, it could be the angst of the relationship or the resentment or the hurt of the relationship. Whatever that static is at the moment, first thing we need to do is we need to tune out that static. And by tuning out the static, that leaves us more able to tune in to God, just like we're tuning in to this radio station. We would tune out any other static. You sort of fine-tune it so that you're not hearing any static. Then we tune in to God. And one of the ways that I find it helpful to tune into God is just by affirming whatever spiritual facts, Bible-based facts, that you already know about God. And for me, I always start with things like God is all-powerful, God's all-present, God is love, like it says in 1 John 4. God is divine life, like it talks about in the Psalms. And this is some of the way that I was praying yesterday as soon as I heard about Representative Gibbons. And so I began tuning into God. So when we tune out the static of the human situation, then it's not just emptying our thought, but it's being still so that we can begin to tune into God. And so we tune into God by affirming some of these spiritual truths about God. And as we do that, then there's a third step. And that is, as we tune in to God by affirming God's presence and power and grace and love and glory, as we tune into God, then we can be still and listen, because our thought isn't swirling with the human details, nor are we constantly just talking to ourselves. We've tuned into God, and now we can be still and listen. And God is constantly talking to each one of us 24 hours a day with whatever it is that we need to know and hear or do at that very moment. And so as we've tuned into God, then we can be still and listen for what God is telling us. And then there's a fourth step to this prayer, and that is to then obey. Put into action whatever that thought is that's coming to us from God.
When you were talking about the aspects of God that people can get from the Bible, you were talking about some very positive things that people affirm about the biblical deity. But there's also parts of the Bible where God seems to be very cruel, very heartless, wiping out the population in that ancient saga about Noah and the flood, or in Joshua where the Israelites are told to wipe out the Canaanite cities, men, women, children, animals, everything. How do you deal with those kind of conflicts within the Bible about the picture of God at various times?
That is an important topic to consider, and anyone who has read the Bible, of course, immediately, if you start with the Old Testament, you run into these stories right away. You know, I think of the Bible as sort of the progress of the human understanding of God. When we start with the Old Testament, we have some opening revelations where, for example, Abraham began to realize that there was one God as compared to many gods. And that was a significant change in human thought about God, to acknowledge that there is one supreme, all-powerful deity. Now, that didn't mean that Abraham wasn't influenced and affected by the human thinking around him. And so sometimes, not sometimes, in several instances, he felt that God was directing him to maybe pass off his sister, his wife, as his sister. That didn't turn out too well. Or in another instance, he thought that God was telling him to slay his firstborn son. But the result of that particular story of Isaac and Abraham is that God then revealed a higher, more spiritual message, which was the requirement was not to slay the son, kill the son, but the requirement was to be able to put God first. Put God first above anything else. And then the story went on, of course, that Isaac was saved and preserved and went on. I often think that, you know, the human thought of the world at that time was that the firstborn needed to be sacrificed. And this was done in many cultures at that time. And so it could be that this was what Abraham thought that a supreme God would require of him. Anyway, as you go through the Bible, you begin to have an expanded view of God, not as a punishing God, but as a saving God. And this begins to build the human thought of God as punishing, a more pagan view of God, begins to be replaced by a more spiritual view of God. And of course, then this culminates in the New Testament with the birth and arrival of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ then revealed God as our Father, this intimate relationship of man to God, of men and women to God, as God is Father, the grace of God. Then, in fact, it even goes to the love of God, God's love for us, that God is love. As you read through the Bible, you sort of see this progressive unfoldment of human thought. So, when I'm reading the Bible in the Old Testament, I'm thinking about how pagan views of God are being replaced by a more spiritual view, a more Christly view, if I could say that, of God, until we come to the New Testament, where you really have a Christly view of God as saving, not punishing.
Until you get to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, which is filled with violence.
You know, I love Revelation, because I see Revelation really as the destruction of anything except God and God's creation, of the destruction of sin, of the destruction of anything that was is the sinful aspect that was not created by God. And so it's this wonderful, complete overturning of sickness and sin and even death, so that the man and woman, the spiritual identity of creation as originating in Genesis 1 as good and as being completely the image and likeness of God is once again revealed.
On Keeping the Faith this afternoon, our guest is Elise Moore, who is a Christian Science practitioner and teacher. We're talking to her today live by phone. She's on one of her tours in Tucson, Arizona. If listeners have questions or comments, do give us a call. The number in Champaign-Urbana is 333-9455. That's 333-WILL. Or if it's long distance, 1-800-222-9455. And if you have missed part of this program already or are going to have to leave before it's over and would like to hear the rest of it, you can, of course, do that via your computer or your iPhone or iPod or whatever, because we do have podcasts available, of course. This will be archived within a day or two at will.illinois.edu/keepingthefaith. Or you can go to AM and search for Keeping the Faith and our various guests by dates or by name. And again, Elise Moore is our guest. If you give us a call with a comment or question, our good engineer, Kyle Crow, will answer the phone and put you on our line so you can hear all of us on your telephone. Elise, how long have you been traveling around talking about Christian Science?
Well, I have been in the Christian healing ministry for over 25 years now, and I have spoken to groups and so on for many years. But about the last 6 years, I have been on, I call a series of tours where I've spoken in over 13 countries and almost 300 cities.
When you come into a city to talk, do you expect people to know much about Christian Science, or are you mainly talking to people who have a lot to learn?
I'm usually speaking to people who don't know anything about Christian Science, but they come for a reason. They have a need, and they're interested in putting into practice the spiritual ideas that they've learned or the Christian principles that they've learned and putting it into practice either for themselves or for someone else. In fact, I might mention I have a talk where I discuss short prayers that everyone uses, and a few ways to make your short prayers more effective. And maybe you'd like me to share this with your listeners.
Let me say that just for a little bit and follow up a little bit more on your background. Did you grow up in a Christian Science family?
I did. My great-grandmother was healed of tuberculosis in Biloxi, Mississippi in the 1800s. She was dying of tuberculosis when a neighbor came over and offered her a book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, which is written by Mary Baker Eddy. And that book talks about how to read the Bible and get the spiritual healing messages from what you're reading. My great-grandmother she was already a devout Christian, but she began to read Science and Health in conjunction with her Bible reading, and that reading of Science and Health healed her of the tuberculosis.
Now, people hear about healings often with different religious leaders as the key person or books. Why should people take special notice of Christian Science and Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy?
Well, I suppose that for me, one of the keys is that Mary Baker Eddy, in her writing of Science and Health, was trying to give a fundamental principle that any individual could grasp and understand and use in their Bible readings to help their own Bible reading be more effective. So, for example, in the very first page of the book, on page one, she gives, in one sentence, sort of a synopsis of the entire book, and she gives four elements that she found were really important in any prayer that was going to affect a healing. And so let me just share this sentence with you. She said, "The prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick is an absolute faith that all things are possible to God, a spiritual understanding of Him, and unselfed love." So here are four basic elements that form a part of any healing prayer, whether we're trying to transform or heal someone who's a sinner, or whether we're healing a physical illness. And that is absolute faith, knowing that all things are possible to God. It is possible for God to transform or heal this situation, help this person. It is possible for God to help. And then a spiritual understanding of God, and unselfed love, that's more a divine love, not a human attachment kind of love, but that more pure divine love. Those are the four elements that are helpful in any healing prayer.
Let's move to some of the examples you offered a moment ago to give us of short prayers, ways that they can be more effective for people. I can remember praying a very short prayer one time, help.
And that's my first short prayer. I think everybody prays that prayer. And when we pray that prayer, it's very sincere because we are in a situation and we need help. And we need help right then. And we're turning to God and just praying, help. I know I've used that prayer. I found that the key to the help prayer is to know that God is good. You know, some people have told me, well, at least I pray the help prayer all the time and nothing ever happens. Or God doesn't answer my prayers, or God doesn't help me. He might be helping someone else, but he's not helping me. And I've found over and over that that individual who's telling me that is not thinking of God as good. And if we just make that one fundamental shift to know that God is good, this is what really enlivens and gives that force and power to the help prayer. I was talking to a fellow who had been out of work for 2 years, and he'd been praying the help prayer and praying diligently for 2 years, and he was getting interviews, he's putting out lots of applications, but after the interview, they'd tell him they appreciated the interview, but they'd hire someone else. When he came to talk to me, I began to realize that he was so despondent and so discouraged that he'd lost that sense of God being good. And we talked a little bit about that. And I really encouraged him to just, in this case, just look for good around him, anything good going on around him, and identify that good as coming from God. Good comes from God. God is the source of good. In fact, Jesus talked about that. Jesus talks about that in Matthew. Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus talked about God is good. He was talking to a young man and who called him good master, and Jesus took that opportunity to teach something about the nature of God and said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Anyway, so I was telling this fellow that we needed to identify good with God. Well, he came back after a few days, and I won't tell you the whole story, but he came back after a few days, and he'd been able to do that. He'd been able to think about the good coming. In fact, I will tell you one part of this. He said he got up early one morning so that he'd have a longer day to find more good since he wasn't seeing any good in his life. And he had a cup of coffee sitting out on the front steps, and a little robin landed in the yard and began to flutter its wings and then sort of hop around, and it looked to him like it was doing this cute little robin dance across the yard. He starts chuckling about this, and the robin flew off. And he was sort of laughing about this cute little robin when it dawned on him that if he had been ruminating and worrying about all the problems in his life, that little robin could have landed in the yard, done the little dance, and he wouldn't have even seen it. And that's when he told me he began to realize that in order to see the good of God that was going on around him, he had to stop the worrying and look for the good. That's sort of like when I talked before about tuning out the static and then tuning into God. Well, for him, the static was worry and despondency. He had to tune that out so that he could then see the good of God going on. Anyway, he told me after that moment, he began to see the good going on around him because he began to acknowledge that God was good. And because God was present, good was present. And with that, his whole thought changed. He had a job in his field within 2 weeks. So anyway, if you've been, someone here, a listener, has been praying the help prayer and maybe not having the results that you've been hoping for, may I encourage you to really think about God being good. Look for good. Think about the good going on and identify that with God. That good comes from God. And I've found that then when you pray the help prayer, the foundation of your thought is immediately tuned into God because you know God is good, God is present, God is there to help, and you're receptive to the answers that God has for you.
Let's talk a little bit about this process of tuning out the symptoms, the things that might be causing pain, might be causing problems. How much of this is psychological, and just in terms of psychosomatic illnesses, things like that? I know when about a year ago I had surgery and had my right knee replaced with I guess it's made out of metal or something, but I didn't watch. But as I was recovering from that, there was quite a bit of pain involved the first several weeks. And, of course, for me, it was not chronic. I knew it was if I followed the procedures and did the stretching exercises and all that, my doctor assured me I'd be getting better. But for people who have chronic pain and medicine isn't able to solve that pain, how do you tune that out?
You know, you brought up such an important point. And Mary Baker Eddy makes a real distinction between just the activity of the human mind, as you were saying, maybe tuning out something, tuning out pain as an activity of the human mind, and the activity of divine mind, which is God, that divine mind, God, tuning in to God, and recognizing, making that shift where we're recognizing that presence and power of God, and that replaces or puts out the pain. So when I was talking about tuning out, I'm so glad you brought that up. It's not just a human will thing, like I'm going to tough it out. It's more like, I think of it anyway, like Jesus said in Matthew 6, when the disciples were asking Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus' answer, of course, was the Lord's Prayer. But before he gave them the Lord's Prayer, he actually gave them some tips on how to make their prayers more effective. And one of those tips was to go into your closet and shut the door, and then turn to your Father and pray to your Father in secret and so forth. I think of that as going into the closet and shutting the door is tuning out the static. It's simply putting it out of thought so that we're not completely overwhelmed and absorbed by it and can think of something else. In other words, we've shut the door on that so that we can turn our thought and attention to God. And then we can be receptive of God, of the divine mind. Now, the fundamental basis of Christian Science, actually, is this scriptural thought of the all-power of God, the all-presence of God, and the grace of God. The word grace in the Greek literally means the divine influence, on the heart and in your life.
We need to interrupt a minute because we do have a call waiting. This is on line number one. You're on Keeping the Faith with our guest, Elise Moore. Go ahead. Line number one.
Yes. With the with hearing that much of your idea of prayer is asking for help and asking for relief and asking for hope and what have you, I found that being, I hope, a rather prayerful person myself, that I'm finding myself giving thanks most of the time. And as far as pain and hurt and illness are concerned, I'd recognize that that's just an ordinary part of being alive. And having met people that had gone through some of the German concentration camps back in the 40s, realizing how they either survived or did not and were happy about it without grief, and then realizing also that the Russian, Polish, and Austrian camps didn't have survivors. I'm simply delighted with the opportunity to be alive.
And I am so grateful that you are, too. Were you in a concentration camp?
Not at all. I
have the privilege and honor of knowing someone who was in a concentration camp.
Except for the 10 minutes on Christmas Eve in 1944, when there was a peace granted so that you could celebrate Christmas at 6 o'clock in Chicago, midnight on the storefront. and have been utterly disgusted with government, military, and
well, right now we're going to talk
religion.
About prayer and how
and
prayer can heal and help. And I just want to mention that this friend of mine who was in a German concentration camp and did survive, I heard him, and he's a Christian Scientist. And I heard him, and in fact, he's published this, I believe, in one of the Christian Science magazines within the last, say, 4 or 5 years. But he told of his experience, and he had scars from beatings on his back that he had had all his life. And he's clearly a senior citizen now. And at one point, he began praying about this, and I'm synopsizing a very poignant experience in just a few words. But as he began in his own consciousness, as in his own thought, to replace resentment, replace any negative emotions and thoughts, replace them with more spiritual views of God, and of God's grace and God's power, as he began to replace that, the scars and all of that disappeared from his back, and he was completely healed of that. I thought that was remarkable. But part of what this is with Christian Science, and Steve, you asked me a question before, the fundamental foundation of Christian Science is not starting with the body, and then trying to simply make the body more comfortable. But, and it's not that we're ignoring bodily illness or bodily comfort, but it's really starting with God. And as we start with God and get a deeper understanding of God, the presence and power of God right now in the human experience, that this divine power actually supersedes the human laws and material laws going on. The divine law, the divine power of God supersedes that. Now, some people call this miracles, and they're thinking about a miracle being where God's power supersedes the normal human law of what would be happening or going on. Well, Christian Science acknowledges these miraculous occurrences, and in fact, we found that they can be duplicated enough that it moves beyond simply the miraculous or the once-in-a-lifetime occurrence to where we can begin to tune into God on maybe a little more consistent basis and experience that presence and power of God that replaces or removes the pain of the human. I know I've been in several situations where I've been in a tremendous amount of pain. I remember one particular occurrence. I was literally paralyzed with pain. I couldn't even move a finger. And I reached out to God. This happened very suddenly. And I reached out to God, and I silently prayed. And then I began praying out loud. It was just so intense. I needed help right then. And I really tried to tune out the pain, stop being completely absorbed by it, so that I could tune into God, and I was repeating everything I could think about God and God's power and goodness. And, you know, a thought came to me, a very specific one that was meaningful to me at that moment, but might not have been meaningful to anyone else. It was meaningful to me, and I suddenly realized God was right there with me, that God was giving me this thought. It was so meaningful and helpful to me, and I began thinking more deeply about this inspiration that God was giving to me. And I prayed with that for maybe 20 minutes, and the pain eased off. I was still afraid to move, but I thought, you know, I happened to be in bed at that moment. I thought I can just go to sleep and trust that God truly is healing me, and has healed me, and I feel this sense of comfort and presence of God with me. When I woke up in the morning, I want to tell you, I could jump out of bed. I had no recovery period. It was absolutely gone. I've never had any situation like that again.
We're about halfway through our Keeping the Faith program for this Sunday evening. This is Illinois Public Media, WILL 580 AM and 90.9 FM, HD3 Urbana, and also online at will.illinois.edu. I'm Steve Shoemaker, the usual host for these Keeping the Faith programs. We'll be getting back with Elise Moore, a Christian Science practitioner and teacher, in just a moment. Let me remind listeners what's coming up in the weeks ahead. Here on Keeping the Faith, next week we'll be playing an archive program over the Martin Luther King weekend. On January 16, we'll be playing a program from earlier last year with the National Book Award nominee C.D. Wright, Carolyn Wright, with her book One with Others, about the civil rights experience in Arkansas earlier in the last century during Martin Luther King's time. On January 23rd, our guest will be a graduate student here at the University of Illinois, Abby Harmon. She'll be talking about her work with the homeless here in Champaign-Urbana. On January 30th, Pastor Bob Rasmus will be talking about the state of Illinois' Lutheran social services. That's January 30. I mentioned earlier on February 6, Joel Green and Lib Caldwell, both who have been senior editors working on the Common English Bible that's coming out this year on the 400th anniversary of the English translation of the King James Version. Later in February, Professor Brent Houston from the Department of Media at the University of Illinois will be talking about a study of poverty in this area. Elizabeth Buckley will be talking about music, and Clayton Doffenbaugh about ecology. Those are some of the programs coming up ahead on Keeping the Faith. Well, let's get back to our guest by phone, Elise Moore, talking with us by Tucson, Arizona. Elise, where is your home base? Where do you live?
I'm actually based in Nashville, Tennessee.
And did you grow up there? Where did you grow up?
I had the privilege of growing up all over the Midwest. but we've been in Nashville, Tennessee now for, I guess almost 28 years.
Where did you go to school?
I went to school at Michigan State University.
I've heard of that. They have a basketball team, I hear.
They do. They had a football team which was stellar up until the last bowl game.
And well, what did you study at Michigan State?
Well, I actually studied economics. I have a degree in economics. But all during my college days, I was really working on practicing healing and helping others find out more about Christ and find their relation to Christ. And that was truly my focus in college as well. I just needed a few years in the business world in order to make the move into the ministry.
We have several callers waiting to ask you questions or to make comments on things you said. Let's go first to line number one. Yes, you're on Keeping the Faith with Elise Moore. Line one.
Hi there, Ms. Moore.
Yes.
I have one question and one comment. A question I'd like you to address would be, how do you heal and how did Jesus heal? If you could maybe go into that just a little bit. Secondly, I was recently looking at the Wall Street Journal, December 28th, and in that article, it's a front page, section D1, and the title is So Young and So Many Pills, and it said that over 25% of children and teens in the United States now take prescriptions on a regular basis. Wondering what your view on that would be. The largest prescription medication seems to be for ADHD medications. 24 million children under the age of 19 are currently taking prescriptions on a daily basis. So I would be interested to know what your view as a practitioner, and I'll hang up and listen to your answer. Thank you.
All right. Well, first off, you're amazingly informed, and having those statistics right at your hand is very impressive. The first question was, how did Jesus heal? Well, let's see. We have how much left in this radio program.
you'll need to keep your answers relatively brief.
So I'm not going to give the definitive answer here, but I will try to give a simple and straightforward answer. I think Jesus answered that question in a way himself when it's in Matthew 17, verses 19 to 21. That's Matthew 17, verses 19 to 21. Now, in this situation, a man brought his young son to the disciples to be healed of a problem. It could have been epilepsy. And the disciples failed to heal the boy. Then Jesus came and healed the boy instantaneously. And afterwards, the disciples approached Jesus and asked him, well, why couldn't we heal him? And I think in Jesus answering this question, he might have shed some light on how he healed. And so his answer to them was, and I'm just going to read this out of the King James Version of the Bible, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So I see three elements here. One is faith, the next is prayer, and the third is fasting. Let me just mention a couple things about each one of these. When Jesus talked about faith as a grain of mustard seed, I don't think he was just talking about a mustard seed because it was small. I think he might have used that analogy because a mustard seed in one growing season grows to a plant 10 to 12 feet tall. It's very productive, lots of little mustard seeds. Anyway, I think Jesus was saying we need to nurture our own faith so that it grows rapidly, and then we can share with others. So I think that's the first key. When Jesus was talking about faith, we need to nurture our faith so that it grows rapidly. And the best way to nurture faith, I have found, is by some real devoted Bible reading, consistent Bible reading, especially in the New Testament and in the Psalms. And I'd highly recommend that book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, especially the first chapter on prayer and the chapter on Footsteps of Truth. Those two chapters can be very helpful in your Bible study. Anyway, then Jesus said the second element is prayer. And, you know, gosh, we have been talking the whole program about prayer and different types of prayer and how prayer can be made more effective. But let me just add one other aspect to making prayer effective that Paul shared with us, and it's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul talks about being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. And I think this really ties in with what Jesus said about going into your closet and shutting the door. We really need to put symptoms out of thought so that we can tune in more to God and a more spiritual view of God and man. And then the third aspect that Jesus gave here was fasting. I don't think this is just refraining from eating. I think that it's fasting as explained in Isaiah 58. And that whole chapter, Isaiah 58, talks about fasting and basically says that fasting is rejecting negative thinking. So I think these were three clues that Jesus gave us on how he healed. He nurtured faith. Well, with Jesus didn't need faith. Jesus was the Son of God. But maybe he was nurturing faith in his patients. He always told them to have faith, told them to not be afraid. So in Jesus' case, maybe he was nurturing the faith of his patients. In our case, maybe we need to nurture our own faith as well.
We have two other callers waiting. Let's go to line number two for another question or comment. Yes, you're on the air with Elise Moore.
Hello.
Hi.
I'm glad to be alive today. Thanks for taking my call. I have a couple of comments. You were talking about the All Things Considered that aired just before your show, and I was wanted to point out another segment of it about the anti-inoculation craze. And
we just heard about that on National Public Radio, All Things Considered, yes.
And the amount of harm done by magical thinking and irrational beliefs, and Jenny McCarthy, you know, publicizing that and putting that out there has done more harm than can be calculated to innocent children. My other comment is that when it comes to authority on writing, I can't think of any higher one than Mark Twain, who wrote a book about Christian Science, Science and Health, Mary Baker Eddy, and provided a cogent argument that it was indeed plagiarized and that her talents were not so much in spirituality but in business and accumulating wealth. And I'd just like to say to your guest, shame on you for perpetuating this fraud.
Well, isn't it lovely that Mark Twain did, by the end of his life, recant on that and changed his view entirely. And he had a different view of Mary Baker Eddy than he had earlier. I think you'll find that there are some current biographies of Mary Baker Eddy that might be very helpful to you in finding out some of the actual facts about Mary Baker Eddy's life and so on. If you're interested in those biographies, you can always approach a Christian Science reading room in your community, and they will help you to find a biography that will, a more current biography that will illustrate more of the facts of Mary Baker Eddy's life.
And there is a new inoculation. There also is. I want to hear about inoculation, but there also is a new autobiography of Mark Twain has just been published, 100 years after his death. I have not read it yet, but I wonder if there's anything in there about his book about Mary.
I haven't read that either. But
yeah.
I do know how.
But tell us about inoculation.
That argument has been brought up many times, however he changed his view later on, and somehow that fact is never mentioned.
Tell us.
And in terms of inoculation and so forth, you know, Christian Scientists, as opposed to some other faith-healing groups, Christian Scientists are always law-abiding. So I'm not quite sure how this topic would come up in relationship to Christian Science families. If there is a law involved, Christian Scientists are always abiding by that law. And so I just want to make that real clear to any of our listeners who might have had a question about that.
And what about being open to modern science? If modern science does say inoculations are helpful for children, necessary, is that something that Christian Science would affirm?
You know, I don't think that Christian Science is at odds with current medical thinking. Nothing in Christian Science is talking about setting up an either-or situation, but it is starting from a completely different perspective than medical science might be starting. Christian Science is going to be starting with God and the supremacy and power of God. Now, for those individuals, and obviously the listener who called in, their sense and understanding of God does not include any power over physical illness. But I'm sure there are other listeners who have already experienced, and through their understanding of God, that there is a present power available, a divine power of God that is available to help with illness. I know, actually, myself, when I was a child, I was so grateful that my parents knew something about the power and presence of God and the supremacy of the divine law, because when I became ill on a couple of occasions in an emergency situation, my parents were immediately able to pray. The pain would disappear, the illness would disappear, before a doctor's visit would have even occurred. So I was grateful to have been raised in that atmosphere where my parents, through their understanding of the supreme power of God, were able to effect healing in such a quick and efficacious manner.
We're down to our last 5 or 6 minutes. We have another caller waiting. Line number 3. Yes, you're on the air with Elise Moore.
Hello, Elise. I would like to ask you, how would you suggest we can individually and collectively pray for our nation, and specifically the Congresswoman from Arizona, to help her and also to stop these random acts of violence in our society?
That is a beautiful question, and thank you for asking that. There are probably many ways to pray effectively about this. One of the ways that I was just thinking this morning was there is a prayer that Mary Baker Eddy shared with folks at one time, and I use this prayer a lot, and it is, God bless my enemies, make them thy friends, give them to know the joy and the peace of love. One of the things I like about this prayer is that it includes the perpetrator. I think we need to be including everyone in our prayer. We can't leave out a perpetrator. So I'm particularly fond of that prayer. And I think both individually and collectively, I found it helpful to pray daily, starting with the supremacy of God on earth, that God governs on earth. And you know you can use the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer that Jesus gave us. It's in Matthew 6 in the Bible. And it starts talking about God's, thy kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is present and is supreme right now. That thinking about God's power and supremacy on earth is so important. It really brings the power of God to bear on the situation, that God is more powerful than evil, that God, divine love, is more powerful than hate, that God, divine life, is more powerful than death. And bringing that power of God to bear through the praying of the Lord's Prayer, I think, is a powerful way that we can unite in protecting others as well as ourselves from these random acts of violence.
We can probably squeeze in another quick phone call or two if you give us a call, 333-9455. Well, my engineer is telling me maybe one we have time for, 333-9455, or long distance, 1-800-222-9455. And remember, this program will be archived in a day or two and available to hear in its entirety, as well as other programs on Keeping the Faith at will.illinois.edu/keepingthefaith. Elise, while we're waiting to see if there's another call, tell us a little bit about Mary Baker Eddy and the book Science and Health and the Key to the Scriptures. When was it published?
Well,
first? I know it's still in print.
She had a transformative experience in 1866. She was a devout Christian, actually the Congregational Church, which would be Church of Christ right now. And she had a tremendous experience where she read two of Jesus' healings, and it physically transformed her when she was in a situation of being injured. But more than that, it really just transformed her whole way of looking at the Bible. And after that moment for herself, she went back to the Bible looking at Jesus' teachings to see if from this more spiritual perspective she could discern more of what he was trying to teach us and that we could put into practice ourselves. So she began healing with that. And in fact, she was doing so much healing work based on the teachings of Jesus and studying the Old Testament as well as the New, but especially Jesus' teachings, that a physician actually mentioned to her that perhaps she would like to write a book and share some of these ideas with others. So she did so, and the first edition was published in 1875. Now, it went over many editions since then, and I think the last edition that we all use is from the early 1900s.
Tell us some of the noted Christian Science practitioners down through the years.
What are some of the noted Christians?
Who are some of the notable, well-known people who have been Christian Science followers?
Well, I don't know that these would be generally known outside of the Christian Science community. There's a fellow in your area, well, more or less in your area, in the Kansas City area, known, his name was Dr. Tutt, and he was a medical doctor, and he found Christian Science after many years of practicing medicine and became a Christian Science practitioner. And then he taught Christian Science and, in fact, became a, a lecturer, and Dr. Tutte, with his lectures, became quite well known. He had quite an effective manner of explaining how spiritual understanding of God actually changed physical situations, whether it was illness or some sort of a sin or whatever. He really could explain this so well, and perhaps Dr. Tutte could explain it so well because he had been a medical doctor, and he knew the shift that he had made from starting with just a matter-based perspective to a more God-based, spiritual, divine view, and bringing that to bear in the human situation.
I know when I was a Presbyterian campus minister at North Carolina State University in Raleigh, back in the 70s, that the chancellor of that university was a follower of Christian Science. He had grown up in a Christian Science family, and he was chancellor of a university that took science very seriously, but he also had a spiritual life and teaching. He wasn't, evangelical about it, but he talked about it when asked, and I'm blanking on his name now. That's a sign of my age, I'm afraid. But he was quite a good person.
Oh, good. Well, I know we're coming to close to the end here, and I just want to encourage
20 seconds.
Mm-hmm. I want to encourage all of the listeners that God is present with you. God is loving you. God is caring for you. God knows what you need. God is providing what you need at this moment, and you can turn to God, sort of go into your closet and tune out whatever the situation is, but turn to God with a whole heart and affirm His goodness and power and presence, and God, that infinite divine mind, will communicate to you what you need, and that divine power is present to transform you and to transform the situation.
We've been talking today with Elise Moore, a Christian Science practitioner and teacher. She's currently in Tucson, Arizona. Thank you for being on the program.
Thank you for having me.
Coming up next week on Keeping the Faith, we'll be replaying a program from earlier in the year by an interview with C.D. Wright. Carolyn Wright is a noted poet. Her book, One with Others, was a nominee for the National Book Award this last year. It recounts the civil rights movement, an important part in her home state of Arkansas. That will be played next week on the Martin Luther King weekend. Here in Champaign-Urbana, I invite local people to attend the 5 o'clock Martin Luther King celebration at the University of Illinois in Krannert Center for the Performing Arts in the Great Hall. There'll be a free program filled with gospel music, a mass choir, and a speaker. It's a wonderful program. There's free parking underneath the Krannert, of course, for that program, like there are for all Krannert events. Coming up here on Keeping the Faith, Abby Harmon will be our guest. She's a graduate student here at the University of Illinois on January 23rd, talking about working with the local homeless. Pat, and thank you very much for listening to Keeping the Faith.
You've been listening to Keeping the Faith, the production of WILL AM 580. The opinions expressed on this program are solely those of the participants.
Every month, 170 million Americans use public media. That's like everyone who lives west of the Mississippi.
Plus everyone in New York and Florida. More than half the country uses public media to be informed, engaged, and inspired. Now, public media needs your support.
Learn more about federal funding for public media at 170millionamericans.org.
This is Illinois.